if you will turn with me to Isaiah 54, Isaiah 54, and then we're going to pray after we have arrived there. You know, I believe the enemy's, one of his main tactics to discourage us and to bring spiritual fatigue, to keep us from our appointed place, to be able to move and grow in ministry, is to constantly condemn the righteous. It's to constantly point out our failures, our fears, our shortcomings, to magnify wrongdoing so that it takes our confidence and trust in Christ, who is our salvation. And the Lord, our heavenly, our good Father, has a remedy for that this morning. It's found so clearly in Isaiah 54, and it's called Condemning the Condemner. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. You are with us. You are for us. You are in us. I thank you, O Lord, that you've gathered us in your great name. Now, Lord, I pray that you would send the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would lift up Jesus, that, Lord, you would create faith in us. We just thank you for this living word. We thank you for the power to make us free. We thank you, Lord, for what you will do in our midst today. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory for what's in your heart for us this morning, which we receive it, and we're grateful for it, and we will be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Isaiah 54, 1 verse 17, probably familiar to many believers here. It says, "No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." Amen, amen. No weapon, no weapon of the enemy, no assault, no attack that is spiritually formed is going to prosper against us. That is what the word is telling us. It will not prosper. And one reason it will not prosper, because we will begin to realize every tongue that rises up against us in judgment to tell us our end is nothing but is doomed to failure, that wants to tell us we will never change, that wants to rise up against us in judgment and say there is no help for you in God. Every voice like that, it says, you shall condemn. And this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This word heritage means this is our inheritance. This means heritage also means a assigned territory. It means an assigned place. It can also mean the entire promised land. It's saying that our heritage, our inheritance in God, is that we've been assigned a place of promise and a place of freedom in our minds and in our spirit, where we may rightly condemn the enemy, who is the accuser of the brethren, where we may rightly condemn him and break up the powers of how he comes against us and to discourage us and to send us back, because our righteousness is of him. You see, we can rightly condemn the condemner because the right standing we have with God is a gift from God to us. This gift of righteousness, from which we can rightly condemn the condemner, and we can rightly rise our voice against every voice, spiritually speaking, that rises against us, we have a remedy with this, because we are the chosen of the Lord. He loved us first. He chose us first. And when we come into relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, his Son, because of the merits of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ went to a cross for the forgiveness of our sin, that we may now, in a spiritually and a legal way, we belong now not under the power of sin and death and the dominion of the devil, but because we have trusted Christ, we have had our sin forgiven. We now have a new relationship with God. And God says, I bring you in and into this new relationship. I form the conditions of the relationship. First of all, I give you the gift of righteousness. Not because we are righteous, not because we are holy, not because we do anything wrong, but by virtue of the fact that you are united with me, you become like me. It is a gift I give you. When we become united with Christ, we don't corrupt him. Our sinfulness doesn't make him dark. Our sinfulness doesn't make him sinful. No, when we're unified with him, his holiness becomes our holiness. He swallows up the death. He swallows up the sin. He swallows up the corruptness in us with his holiness. And we become holy. It's called an imputed holiness. We become righteous because we are in a right standing with God. And God puts us in a bubble of this relationship, so to speak. And he says, in that place, you are forgiven. You are cleansed. You are loved. You are accepted. You are like no other people on the earth. You have a hope. You have a future in me because your sin is forgiven and the Holy Spirit lives in you to begin to come into places of weakness, areas of failure, areas where we sin repeatedly. And he comes with his light and his power and he brings his conviction and says, this is where change is needed. And I will be your strength to change. That we have this heart to repent. We have this heart to change because we're in this relationship. We have been given a new nature in this relationship. We've been given a new mind. We don't want to do what we used to do because we are new creatures. We have this new life living in us, and it is the life of Christ in us. And because he lives in us, it is our glory. And he has the power to lift up our head. When the enemy wants to say, you can't please God, we can say, I please God because my life is hid with Christ in God. And then in this place, we have this covering. It's called grace. It's called mercy. We live in this covering where we are free to change. Yes, under that covering, there are times of failure. Yes, there are times where we feel we're not pleased with ourselves. Yes, there's times where we feel we don't do it right. But also in this relationship, the Holy Spirit is free to convict us and to say, look, here's how it happens. You know, a friend of mine, his little 2-year-old grandson was being bad. And so the law came by, as in mom, and picked that 2-year-old up and put him in his playpen and told him, sit there, don't move. And that was the law. That's failure. It was not good. Grandpa came by, saw that 2-year-old sitting there so forlorn, looked at him and got in the playpen and sat beside him. That's what the Lord does for us in our failure. He comes alongside us and he begins to say, there's a better way and I'll help you out of this place and you will be restored and it shall be well. This is the relationship we have. Now the enemy is so upset about that relationship. All he can do is condemn us and lie to us. He wants to scream as we are inside this grace relationship and inside this canopy of mercy. He wants to scream at us and pound on us that you are worthless. You are hopeless. There is no change for you. Look what you have done. And he wants to lie about the relationship we have with God because of Christ. And he wants us to focus on our deeds and what we do instead of remembering we have this amazing relationship with God our Father through Jesus Christ. We have the conditions and the terms of this relationship because Jesus went to a cross. Because before the foundation of the world, the Father and Son decided that if he created man in his image, there was going to be this ability for choice, and man would choose to turn away from God. But God had a plan to win us back because we were made in the image of God and created for fellowship with God. And God says, I know how to redeem a people and work through their will and to save them and to have them choose me freely. And I will choose them freely. And they will be a praise on the earth because this will be a relationship that I will train them in and show them I am deeper than their sin. I am greater than their failure. And they will learn to stand on their feet and they will learn to rejoice and trust in the Lord with all their heart. And I will break bondage and they will be a praise on the earth. And God says, this is what I have for you. Now, the enemy hates that. He absolutely hates that. And so everything he can do to lie to us, to condemn us, and to come against a relationship he can't have, he can't have that. We have that as the Lord's redeemed people. And the Lord says today, condemning the condemner is the unique privilege of the saints. So the enemy, he is the accuser of the brethren. His voice always wants to lie about the relationship that we have in Christ. And the scripture says that voice, you and I can condemn. When the enemy wants to bring up our forgiven past, we can remind him of his certain future. You see, I feel like the devil is jealous of us. I think he's so chafed. I think, you know, he's the ultimate failure. He was in a perfect, he stood before the face of God in heaven. He stood in the perfect holiness of heaven. He was in a place of complete well-being where he was completely loved. He was in a place where the perfection of creation, which there was no corruption, no taint, everything was perfection. Where when God, everything was beauty, everything was glory, everything was beyond the ability of a human tongue to begin to describe. Lucifer stood in that place and he lacked nothing. In fact, the scripture says he was the anointed cherub, that God made him this beauty and this talent that was, he was like the first of all creation. He was a creature that God had favored. And yet the scripture says, in the face of all this perfection, glory, power, beauty, honor that was given him, he, because of his own pride and because of his talent, turned away. He invited corruption into his being in this holy place. He saw it all, and it wasn't good enough for him. And he rejected it, and he was cast out of heaven with a third of the angels. And now, beloved, he roams the earth, gnashing his teeth. He knows what a failure he is. He knows what he has rejected. He knows there is no second chance for him. He knows there's no opportunity for wholeness and restoration. He knows that there is no opportunity to be forgiven again. But, beloved, that's not so with us. That is not so with us. Because we have this relationship, not seeing what he saw. By faith, we come to Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit and reading his word in prayer, we are convinced of better things. We know something in our spirit because we've been saved. We know when we worship God, he is for us and he is with us. And we can be forgiven 1,000 times. And the enemy cannot. And he loathes what we are to God. And so, beloved, God sends his saints conviction of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, he brings us hope. He brings us that feeling of we have a future that we can change, that the Lord is with us, that we're not alone, and that he is for us, that he still wants to use us, that there is, we can lift up our heads. But the devil's voice, in times of failure or opposition, it is condemning. It grounds us down. It says to us, you are hopeless and you are helpless. You are without any help in God. You will never be enough. You will never change. You know, you should just sit down. You should be quiet. You know who you are. Who are you to open your mouth and speak to people? Who are you? With all your failures and all your fears, to step up and start speaking about me. No, beloved, I feel the Lord saying this morning that he would be pleased to help us discern these voices and to learn to bless God for his correction and to condemn the condemner. That this is our heritage, that this is a place of freedom in our mind, a place appointed where we can discern these voices. And when we separate them out and we go with God's voice, he brings change, power, and beauty. And when we condemn the condemner's voice, I believe we please the heart of God. Now, sometimes this can be very hard to learn to distinguish the voices. And this daunting task is real because sometimes we are dealing with very real failures on our part or failures, indifference, sometimes fatigue, sometimes a weariness, sometimes we don't know where the despair or the depression can come from. We don't understand sometimes how we can feel the way we do. And the enemy comes and magnifies this. And sometimes we can shrink back. We all know what that is. But I would like to highlight three ways that the enemy comes against us, three voices that come against us, three weapons that come against us that are common to all of us, that it is our privilege to be able to condemn the voices and be able to rise up in judgment and say, you know, this is the voice of the enemy. I don't need to listen to this. I don't need to have any part of this. I'm going to break the power of it in my mind and in my spirit. It doesn't matter how weak I feel. My righteousness is of God, and I'm going to remember the terms of how I'm saved. Hallelujah. And if you will just turn quickly to Matthew 5, if you do have a Bible, I'm going to look quickly at three tactics of the enemy. The first one is Matthew 5:22. Here's the first weapon. When there's true guilt, when there's true sin, when there's true shame, when we have done wrong, and a voice comes, and it is a perpetual torment to it, that we are in a place where we have failed, we have sinned, and there is a voice attached to it that brings a perpetual torment. And Matthew 5:25 says this, agree with thine adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver thee to the officer and you be cast into prison. And verily I say unto you, you will by no means come out till you have paid the uttermost farthing. And here is the scripture that's telling us, you know, there is a point where we can agree when there is failure and sin. We're to agree quickly with our enemy, agree with our adversary quickly, but then advance towards Jesus. Admit, look, that is me, but don't linger there. Because here's what the enemy does. The devil turns because he begins as our adversary, and then it turns, if we linger with him, it turns into judgment. And then as he judges us, there is no help and change for you. He becomes our judge, and he becomes our jury, and he pronounces us guilty every time. He throws us into this prison where there is torment because we walk with him, because we allow him that access. We can agree with him quickly, but then we advance to Christ. We agree with him quickly. That would be me. Yes, that is. That is. But I'm going to advance to Christ and into his salvation because there is a remedy for sin. You see, I'm saved, devil. I don't have to walk with you. I don't have to walk with you. Because if I walk with you, you quickly become the judge, the jury, and I am guilty every time. You quickly remind me of it. You put me in a prison of your torment. You remind me all the time of this state. But beloved, when we agree quickly and then advance to Christ, we remember, oh my goodness, I can confess my fault. I can say, Lord Jesus, you know all about this. Now I ask for godly sorrow because godly sorrow has a way of just, we agree and then we say, Lord, I need you. I need your help. I can't do this without you. I thank you, you died to give me power, that your life lives in me to change things. So Lord, I agree, but I thank you, I advance to you. There is forgiveness for sin, and there is a covering for my sin. I don't have to walk a long way down the road being tormented by the enemy who lives to torment me, who lives to accuse me, who lives to lie to me, when all the while I'm saved. And there's a remedy for sin. When I take it to Christ, I am forgiven. And I am saying, Lord, I'm calling on your help. Do something in me. Break this up. Beloved, it is sometimes, you know, we have walked with the devil so long, and it's sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess. Well, we don't have to do that. Because the reason is we get into that cycle is because really we haven't said, Lord Jesus, shine your light on this sin and come and help me. I'm not desperate enough yet. I don't like the consequences. I don't, you know, there's part of this sin I'm still making peace with. But if I agree this is me, but I go and I say, Lord Jesus, you've got to help me turn that thing off. You've got to help me to walk away. You've got to help me say no. You've got to help me, oh God. He will. He will. Because the scripture says that we have crucified the lusts, the affections, the sin that is in us. That sin nature, we can say no to it and not die. Because there's a greater life in us. And it breaks up the power of sin and the penalty of sin. We have a new life in us. And we do not have to bow down to that old way of thinking. But because the flesh is so easily tempted, and because sometimes we feel there is no help for us in God, we walk too long with the devil. We walk too long with his voice in our head. He becomes our judge and jury. No, beloved, agree with him quickly. Advance to Christ and say, Lord, I thank you for this salvation that has made provision for my sin. There is a hope. There is a power to break it. Come, this is greater than I am. But Lord, I thank you. You love me. You are for me. You are with me. And you're not a man that you should lie. That you will break up the power of this in me. Beloved, this is our heritage, to be able to experience freedom from sin. A lot of this is when we start to break away, the enemy keeps trying to pull us back and wanting to condemn us and wanting to say, you're not escaping from me. I'm going to remind you of this or that. But Lord, but when we run to Jesus and we begin to understand, I thank you, Lord, you say my sin is as far from me as the east is from the west. And I'm going to have to get in this word and believe you, because this is the truth. And we begin to rise and condemn that voice. We begin to rise and say, devil, you are such a liar. I want to remind you, I'm saved. I'm saved. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And beloved, it's amazing how quickly he will flee when we say, Lord, make a full end. I want to learn what godly sorrow is. I don't want to just repent to feel better. I want to repent, oh God, that you can go to the depths, break up the depths, break up the depth of the bondage. You have the power and you love me and you will do this for me. Number two, a weapon that the enemy uses is what happens when we're living in the consequence of sin and we have a torment and of regret. And we are living in the consequences of sin. And that's the weapon the enemy goes, you know something? You deserve what you're living. Where the voice said, you've made your bed in this. You have to lie in it now. Nothing's to be done here. You actually deserve what you're getting. And people can believe that in many ways, that their sin is forgiven. But because the consequences of sin, the way their life is turned, what they're experiencing now, is sort of there, it develops a low grade fever in them, and that they just a low grade fever of unbelief. And it's like, I have the favor of God, sort of. And we know that there is this truth of the grace and the government of God that operates in our life, where the grace of God is there, but also because of choices we've made, there is a government. There seems to be a consequence to what's been happened. But we can end up with this defeatist attitude that Christ can't break through and redeem our whole situation. And we live in this I deserve this somehow, and we begin to, the enemy so easily condemns us in this situation. He so easily comes in to grind our nose into past choices. And he ends up as if, you know, we can never break free into freedom and this walk with Christ. And in Psalm 3, if you want to go there with me quickly, we have this situation here. Psalm 3 basically describes when you're having a bad day because you are dealing with you. And this is a psalm of David's when he fled from Absalom, his son. You know, here's a psalm that David wrote, and he's going to describe now events that were all of his own making. He was responsible for the mess he was in. And the first two lines says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. There are many, they're increased that trouble me. My thoughts are increased that trouble me. My memories rise up. They are increased that trouble me. Others' voices go, well, you know what this story is. Absalom is his son. Absalom rose up and threw his father David off his throne. He wrote this psalm at the time where David is running from his son, the traitor. And his son, the traitor, is sitting on his throne. And his son sitting there is clearly an evidence of David. What bad parenting. I mean, seriously, what has happened to your life that your son would do that for you? And beloved, here is a person. Here is David at a very, I think, perhaps one of the lowest points in his life. But look what happens in verse 6 and verse 3. Verse 6 says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. What's happening here? David's praying like a king that he is. David is praying like a king. And I want to say that you and I, we can experience consequences. We can experience of the past decisions that we have made. But when the Spirit of God is on us, we can understand a bigger picture here. We can understand I am fully redeemed. This salvation that is given to me to Christ covers my past sins, covers my failures and consequences. And you and I have to learn to pray like a king at times when the enemy wants to condemn us to powder. Because that's what David did. You know, we remember him as a king, as the giant king killer, as the sweet psalmist of Israel, as the shepherd. The first thing that come to mind aren't his failure, aren't his marred reputation. We don't remember that. That's not what's first on our lips with David, because the Lord restores. The enemy wants to keep us bound, saying, you wanted something? There is no help for your reputation. There is no help for your anointing. There is no help for the plan I have for you. You're going to have to live in plan B for the rest of your life because of your consequences. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. You're my glory, and you're the lifter up of my head. There can be 10,000s against me, these voices, my memory, the past, but I thank you, Lord. You're going to let me condemn the condemner and remind me, oh God, how deep is my salvation and how great it is. For you want to give me a reputation and anointing that continues, that I will be remembered, oh God, as a man after God's own heart, regardless of what the consequences that were in my life. God is not playing with sin. He's saying that your righteousness is of me. That the enemy can work overtime to try to condemn you and I. But if we have a heart for God, if we are his servant, we are in a relationship that all of creation is in envy about, especially the devil. So when he is trying to tell you, beloved, that you are living this lower life, begin to pray like a king, like David did in the hour, in a deep hour of sorrow in his life. That same anointing can come upon us. Beloved, that's praying with authority. That's praying with dominion. That's praying, Lord, I thank you that I don't have to bow. I don't have to condemn. I don't have to be condemned by this condemner. I thank you, Lord. I'm now going to walk on the ground of my salvation. I thank you, oh God. I'm going to remember what I have in you. I'm going to remember this relationship I have. And I want to move out against how the enemy tries to shut me down. And beloved, when we do that, David restored the throne. Everything was restored to him. And so many times we can be shut down into a place of unbelief. We can be shut down because of where we find ourselves living in our mind and in our heart, believing we can't pierce through and know the full favor of God in our life. But David didn't live there. David, in the most perhaps troubling and loneliest time of his life, he prayed like a king. He prayed like a king. The spirit in him rose up. He remembered who he belonged to. He remembered the warrior spirit God had anointed him with. He remembered, my salvation is that good that I can condemn the condemner. 10,000 of your memories, devil. 10,000 of the voices you've sent from hell. But I will be given power to rise because Jesus loves me, because the terms of my salvation are not set by you. Therefore, I'm going to shut you up. I'm going to condemn the condemner. Hallelujah. This is where so many people get shut down and go, I can't open my voice. How can I be used of God? Beloved, you and I can, because we're going to go back to the terms of who we are in Christ and what we have in him. And beloved, as we begin just to say, I thank you, Lord, I look in your word and you speak to me and you feed the spirit in me. That shows me how to have dominion and power. He moved back out and he reclaimed that crown. He reclaimed that throne. He reclaimed what the devil tried to take for him. He reclaimed it all. Hallelujah. And so can we. And so should we. That's the enemy has tried so hard to close our mouths as Christians in this day and age because of our failures and because of our fears. But there is a remedy. We begin to understand that the enemy has been sent to condemn us and to rise and pronounce judgment over us. That's not true. And we as mature Christians are going to learn to rise up and just to push him back and say, you know what? I'm being condemned by the condemner right now. This is not the voice of the Holy Spirit that's peaceable and brings change and helps me. No, this pushed me back to a corner and says, shut up. Shut down. Sit down. Go home. Be quiet. Seriously, an enemy appointed for defeat is telling me to be quiet. No. 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 The last one is the weapon the enemy uses when you're convinced you're in an unwinnable war. When you're convinced you're in an unwinnable war. You know, there can be areas where, you know, we can look at our lives and go, yeah, I've changed a little bit here. I've changed a little bit there. But there's an area that he feels he owns. I mean, he feels he owns it. He owns it. And he will grant change here and there, but this is something I own. And he's always saying, give up. You know, you're never going to change. You know how many times you've tried to change and how'd that go? Now, I own this ground. I'll give you a little bit to the left and the right, but I own this part. This he's convinced there's an area of our life that is an unwinnable part. And the voices give up. And I just quickly want to go to David again. You know, there was a time. Okay, we love this story about David and Goliath, don't we? I mean, you never tire of hearing the story of David and Goliath. Never do. I never tire of hearing Pastor Carter every time he tells his story of 9 years of panic attacks and getting free in a moment. There's just some stories you never tire of hearing about. And David and Goliath, but you know, when I was thinking about that story, you know, David at that time when he was a young boy, he was under the flawed leadership of Saul. Saul was the anointed king. David was a shepherd boy, anointed by God, but nobody knew it outside of the family. And Saul is leading armies to fight. And when Saul was in right relationship with God, he was actually, his mandate in his life was to fight the Philistines. He was actually anointed to fight the Philistines. If you go back and read the beginning of his life, that was his life mission, fight the Philistines. And when he did, he won. But Saul, when you read his story, he made choices. And in those choices, he chose through fear and rebellion, which is as witchcraft, not to obey God. But of course, like all witchcraft, which is a religion, he wanted to cover it. He wanted to not admit what was going on in his heart. He wanted to put a pretense over it. He became a bad actor on a religious stage, like I'm just as holy as everybody. But he was in a rebellion against God. And what happened was he started to lose the war against the Philistines. And I'm sure that people under him were thinking, wow, something's not right. How come we're not winning this war anymore? But, you know, and what happened was that over time, the enemy became very, very bold. Very bold. And Saul had everybody shining their armor, but they never actually engaged the enemy. And the scripture says that there was a valley between the two armies, and Israel would be on one side polishing their armor, fearful to fight because Saul didn't want to fight anymore. He never won anymore. And then a valley, and then the enemy ranks were over there. And the enemy got so bold because, you know, Israel really believed in their heart of hearts that the Philistine fight was not one that could be won. So they never wanted to engage the enemy. And the enemy had grown so bold that he began to stake everything on one fight. That is pretty amazing. He says, if you will just send us a man, send us one guy to fight our giant, I'll tell you what. If you win, we'll become your servants. And if our champion Goliath wins, you'll become our servants. And I was thinking about that. Wow. The enemy just knows that Israel was so intimidated that he would be so bold as to say, let's just throw it all on one fight. That's it, just one fight. And, you know, I think that speaks to us today when we feel like we have an unwinnable fight, where we feel demoralized and intimidated for a long time. And you and I, we stand on the valley with the enemy on the other side. But I'll tell you something, beloved. When there has been a place of repeated failure, and the enemy wants to say, I own you on this one. This is where God shows up. This is absolutely where God shows up. And I want to say, if you have an unwinnable fight, that Jesus can send the same spirit of David and the same anointing upon you, that you can run towards your giant and not away from your taunting giant. There is, when the enemy gets so bold, I say we get desperate. When the enemy gets to the point like he just said, we'll settle it in one fight. Beloved, that anointing that was on David, that he would run towards his giant, is available to us today. Sometimes it just takes us saying, you know something, enemy? I'm going to take you up on that. I'm going to take you up on that, and I'm going to run towards this giant, because what have I got to lose? What have I got to lose? But the same spirit that was on David caused him to run towards his giant. As everybody was trying to convince David, don't do that, don't do that. You can't win. You can't possibly win. But the Spirit of God was upon him. The Spirit of God was upon him. And I say, as a Christian church, we can begin to say, Lord Jesus, you know, you see places where the enemy just taunts me. But help me now. I want to run into that valley. And I'm going to say, Jesus, you're all I've got. But Lord, I thank you. You win unwinnable wars for your people. The enemy was so proud. He was so condemning of me. He was so grinding me to a pulp and a powder. He just thought he owned me in this. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. You'll be my glory. You will be the lifter of my head. Help me take the head off my enemy, O God, as David did to Goliath. There is no such thing, beloved, as an unwinnable war if we will get up, if we will say, Lord, the same spirit on David, put it on me. Hallelujah. You know, I love it when David was young and he was sent out to a place, you know, where he wasn't esteemed. Nobody cared about him. He was taking care of sheep. And then the prophet Samuel came to David's family and said, you know, God has a king in your midst. And nobody thought of David. They forgot about him out there. Finally, they said, the Samuel says, don't you have another son? And they went, Well, yeah, we do. Bring him. Samuel goes, that's the guy. And everybody's like, really? Seriously? Do you know we talk about ourselves like that? We talk about ourselves like that. We're standing in front of, you know, God wants to pour his anointing out, and we're like, what, me? 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 Yeah. Yes. The story is repeated. This is how the Lord loves to move. This is how he loves to bring glory to himself. This is how he defeats the enemy. There is no such thing as an unwinnable war. The same anointing given David is ours because we have a David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, this is how I like to glorify myself. I will pour my spirit out upon you. And in doing that, you will win unwinnable wars. You will run towards your giant, not away. And I just thank God this morning that it's going to be our joy to be able to condemn the condemner when he wants to say you have an unwinnable war, when he wants to tell us that it is consequences is keeping our head low, when he wants to have us, wants to gravel our face in sin, in places of failure. Beloved, we have a remedy. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ that the enemy cannot, he can only condemn it. He can't change the terms of that relationship. If we are a servant of the Lord and we want to move forward and we want to live for his glory, we want to be the light of this world, it is our privilege and it is our heritage to condemn the condemner. And every voice, hallelujah. And every voice that rises against us in judgment, we shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, whose righteousness is of me. And beloved, it really is. Learning to condemn the condemner is going to the depths of our salvation. That's what it is in a nutshell. And of learning not to put up with things we don't have to put up with. And the Lord would be so pleased with our pushback. He would be so pleased that as the body of Christ, we go, just a minute. That would be the enemy. That would be a voice I can condemn. That would be a recognition of a weapon that is trying to be formed against me that will not prosper. I thank you, Lord, you have invited me in to a relationship, oh God, that I can go from strength to strength and glory to glory and victory to victory, but I've got to do it your way. But part of it is learning to condemn the condemner. It's rising up in these voices that want to pull us down away from a life of faith and a life of trust. We have been provided for to be able to win the battle of the mind. Beloved, the battle of the mind will be so strong because Jesus has already won the battle of our hearts. That battle has been won. So now the battle of the mind is where the enemy contests. But praise be to God. It is our privilege. It is our heritage to condemn the condemner. When he comes against us on the false ground, when we go, no, you know something? Everything you say, I revert back to my righteousness is of Christ. I return to the relationship that Jesus died to give me. That is amazing. That is life, liberty, and it's going to set me free. And beloved, let us, as this last day's church, learn to discern voices. Let us learn to rightly discern the voices that come after us. Because the enemy's after our strength. He wants us to retire from the field. He does not want us to occupy the place appointed for our ministry and our calling. But I thank God for today. I thank God that it's our privilege to condemn the condemner and rise up against voices that are saying there is no help for you in God. That is an absolute lie. And in fact, let's run towards that giant. Let's run towards that giant and see a mighty victory God will do in our lives and in Israel. Will you stand with me this morning? I'm just going to ask the musicians to come. Beloved, these altars are open for those that have been really dwelling in a place of fear and a place where your courage has been taken from you, that you didn't really understand, that you didn't have to listen to every voice that came into your head, that even when it says you're going down, I own this ground, you can push back and go, no, you don't, in Jesus' name. I gave my heart to Christ. I understand the battle. All you can do is lie at me every single moment I'm awake, but I'm learning to push back. I'm learning to take this word and let it be a sword and run you through with it. And today you're decided, I accept the challenge of this sword, of this word that's been living, and I want to move forward. And my faith is going to let me press into places of fear. Press into places of fear. Press into places where the enemy says, I own you in that. And it's like, no, you don't, because Jesus lives in me. And he will quicken me in the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same spirit that allowed a young David down the valley towards his giant. That shall be in me. And I have a refuge in the great name of Jesus Christ. And I will not live anymore in places of failure and defeat when I know I have a champion, where I have forgiveness, where I have a cleansing, where he can break the power of the chains of darkness. And enemy, you are defeated at the cross of Christ, and his blood is stronger and greater. So come forward, beloved. Come forward today. Say, I don't live in fear anymore. I take up this sword. I thank you. The battle of the mind, oh God, I thank you. You've given me a new weapon to fight against his weapon. And beloved, we're just going to receive from his hand today, this morning on this. So come quickly. Step out of those places where you have lived condemned. Step out of those places where you have been continually lied to, so it's created pockets of fear. Step out. Step out now, and the Lord is going to meet us. He's going to meet us. He's going to help us. He's going to deliver us. He's going to change us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You come as the musicians play. Hallelujah. Beloved, truth is, we can't be condemned anymore. We're in Christ. We can't be condemned. Pastor Carter leaned over to me. He goes, you know, our weapon is mercy. Our weapon is mercy. When the enemy tries to condemn us, it's sorry, I'm not condemned. I'm saved. Some people fight, Pastor Carter said, the hardest fighters are people that used to be condemned. They come out with a vengeance against the enemy. And I just pray that, you know, everything works together for good. I don't know if you've ever been there, but a lot of times I've just taken that whole mess, which was my failure. And in the end, it's like broke free and said, Jesus, you are that good. You can actually use me. You can actually use me. Go ahead. You're that great enough. I'm no impediment to you. You're that amazing. We can't be condemned in Christ. And when we get that in our spirit, we can't be condemned. I will not allow myself to be condemned. Convicted? Hallelujah. Because convicted means change and glory and hope and a future. It means power. It means relationship. It means dominion. It means so much of being made whole inside, of bringing wholeness to others, of loving the word, of wanting to pray, of loving people, of having compassion. That's what conviction brings. It's a glory and it's a light, and I change and everybody around me changes because of Christ in me, not myself. But condemnation puts us in a corner and tells us every lie that finds its way. So refuse to be condemned, beloved, because we're not condemned, we're saved. We are not condemned. Because of the blood of Christ, we are not condemned because of the love of Jesus Christ. We are not condemned because heaven is our home. We are not condemned because we have a good, good Father. We are not condemned because we are the temples of the Holy Ghost. We are not condemned because we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, filled with the Spirit of God, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are not condemned. Hallelujah. We are saved. We are saved. Lord Jesus, I pray, oh God, by your Spirit, you would witness your truth. We are not condemned. We don't have to hang our head, oh God, and rehear what the enemy has to say. But we, oh God, bend our knee to this great salvation. Jesus, you know us and you love us. You have saved us and you've come to walk with us. So Lord, we accept your conviction where we put our trust in you, where we say, help us, Jesus. And you are delighted to hear us and to answer us. Thank you, oh God. You have set the conditions of this relationship, which you say we are forgiven, we are cleansed, we are loved, we are accepted. Oh God, there is no one like you. And I thank you, under this covering of mercy and grace, we have room to change and room to fail, room to fall and room to rise, room to be loved, room, oh God, to rise in the power of Christ. Hallelujah. So Lord, I pray, you teach us to condemn the condemner. And every voice that rises up against us in judgment, we shall condemn, oh God, because our righteousness is of you. We thank you, no weapon of discouragement, no weapon of despair, no weapon of lies, no weapon, oh God, of robbing us of who, what our salvation is. No weapon of the enemy shall prosper against us, oh God, because it's our heritage, our inheritance, a place appointed, a freedom in our mind, a freedom in our spirit that you died to give us. So we just receive it and we love you for it. Bless your people. Favor us, oh God. Favor us, oh God. Favor us, oh God, that we may rise in the truth. Hallelujah. Help us condemn the condemner and bring a smile to your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.